The first reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And the second reading is 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 16. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all. My name is Mark, and it's my privilege to be ministering tonight. I also lead the team here, along with many other capable leaders. And I'm aware tonight that there might be some who are visiting us, as Grant has already welcomed. Please do remember to get your free meal, fill out a card, and leave us with your details so we can follow up with you. And for those of you who are visiting us, Grant also let you know that we've started a new series. And I remember myself when I came down to study in Cape Town 16 years ago. I grew up in Johannesburg, a place where there's no wind and lots of water. And if you're new to Cape Town, welcome to a place where there's lots of wind and no water. It's the other way around. And I remember what it was like as a young teenager finishing high school and coming down here to study. And if you're here, it's a wonderful privilege to have you with us. And we started a journey as a congregation last week, and so if you're visiting us tonight, and I'm sure in the coming weeks there'll be some more people looking in, and as people visit us, the invitation is to come and join us on this journey. And if you are a part of us and you've been walking with us for a season already, can we ask you please, if you haven't already, to go and listen to last week's sermon. It's on the website, it's available. And it will give you some background into where we are going this year as we feel Jesus leading us as a community. And so very quickly, as Grant was saying, I've got to get used to this techno thing. There we go. As Grant was introducing us to, once again, to remind us what we started last week, we said that there's two main themes that God has laid in our hearts for us as a community as we continue to go forward. And these two themes are, number one, an identity of who we are as God's children. Do you know tonight that you are loved as a child of God? That for every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and the invitation is out there to every single one of you tonight, that for every single one of us that have put our faith and our trust in our Savior, we have been adopted and called children of God. And that gives us a whole new identity. It means that we don't have to earn anything because we're children in His house. And everything that is His is ours. It means that we're established. We have an identity to live from, to practice from, to be who we are. And it is so vital that we, as God's followers, are continually aware of who we are in Christ. Our identity, the fact that we are loved, that Jesus loved us and died on the cross to take away our sins, to atone for our sins, that we might come into a relationship with His Father. And there's an identity that we're going to look at over and over again this year from many different ways. And the second thought, or the second theme, is the theme of a Jesus way of living. A Jesus way of living. And so initially it's Jesus, our substitute, Jesus who died for our sins, to atone for our sins, to do what we couldn't do, to bring us back to the Father because we couldn't do it. He was our substitute. He died in our place. And because of His death and because of His resurrection, we can come into a saving relationship with the Father and receive eternal life. And Jesus is our substitute. And the second thought is that Jesus is also our example. Jesus is our substitute and Jesus is our example. And I guess you could sum up those two themes by asking this question. Why did Jesus come? Why did He come? 2,000 years ago, the most incredible man came down, was born of a virgin, and lived for 33 years. Why did He come? He was sent from heaven, from the Father. He came down to live among us. Why did He come? And there's places in the Gospels where He indicates the reason He came was ultimately to die on the cross. And a number of times He explains to His disciples that He's come to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so we know that Jesus came to die for our sins. Jesus is our substitute. And yet at the same time, there are other places in the Gospels where we see Jesus explaining to His disciples that He came to teach, that He came to call people to follow Him. And He goes, and the Gospels begin with Jesus walking, as we read last week, walking and calling people to be His disciples. He calls people to come and live with Him and to learn how to live and to learn how to live the life that the Father has called us to live. And so there's places where Jesus actually says He came to teach us. And so if Jesus came purely to die for our sins, then there was no need for Him to teach and to raise up disciples. And if Jesus came purely to raise up disciples and to show us how to live and to give us good teaching, then His death on the cross is not of any significance. But it's not that it's one or the other, it's that it's both. That Jesus came to show us how to live. Jesus came to show us how to enjoy life. How many of you want to enjoy living? You want to wake up tomorrow morning, thank you. You want to wake up tomorrow morning, and I'm not going to pretend that life isn't hard at times. I'm not going to pretend that living without water and whatever else tough things that we have to do, relationships sometimes are tricky. I'm not going to pretend that, but how many of you want to, in the midst of all of that, enjoy living? Enjoy it. Jesus shows us how to do that. Jesus shows us that the way that we enjoy life is to live how He lived. And so Jesus shows us how to live. And at the same time, Jesus also reminds us through His death and His resurrection that apart from His work on the cross, we can have no relationship to the Father. And so Jesus is both our substitute and our example. And so these are the two main thoughts, and it's not a new series. It's something of a season of series, because we're going to preach through different series. It's going to be, it's like different mini-series in a greater series. And so there's going to be lots of different series as we continue to journey as a church. For example, in the month of March, we're going to be working through the book of Romans. No, not the book of Romans. The first six verses of the first chapter of Romans, and we're going to look at the gospel identity. And what we're kicking off tonight and what we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks is a practice called silence and solitude. Ooh, that sounds intriguing. We're going to kick off that tonight and we're going to look at that for the next 2 weeks. And so the whole journey that we're going into is many different series coming together, all centered around these two themes. Our Christian identity. Knowing who we are in Jesus. Knowing who you are in Jesus. And knowing who your brother and sister are tonight, that we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then learning how to live while, learning how to deal with tricky moments, learning how to deal with stress, learning how to deal with disappointment, and loving and enjoying life. following Jesus. Okay, so what we said last week was, we said a disciple of Jesus has three main ideas. Three main ideas. This is what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Number one, to be with Jesus. Number two, to become like Jesus. And number three, to do what Jesus did. And so tonight we're going to just continue on some of those thoughts, and then we're going to get into the wonderful, window of silence and solitude, and how practicing silence and solitude in our lives can enable us to become closer to Jesus and to become more like Him and enable us to live the life He's called us to live. So number one, let's look at be with Jesus very briefly. Be with Jesus. I want to ask us and challenge us tonight. Is our relationship with Jesus functional or relational? Functional or relational? You see, I think it's so easy for many of us to allow our walk with Jesus, allow our walk with our Father in heaven to become one that is primarily functional. What I mean by functional is that we enter into a need for what God, we enter into a relationship with God continually because of the things we need from Him. We're facing a crisis, or we're struggling to kind of persevere through something. And so we continually come to God in a place of need. I guess the way that we can establish whether or not we're in a relationship with Jesus or whether we're purely functional is to ask ourselves this question. How often are you alone with God just for the sake of it? How often do you make time in your life, whatever it might look like, how often do you do that just so that you can be with Jesus? Imagine for a moment a marriage that was purely functional. The only time me and Lauren ever kind of connected was to get our diaries synced, to choose what school to send our children to function and work well together. Doesn't sound very exciting. For those of you who are dreaming about marriage, if that's your dream for marriage, then there's no need for honeymoon. Because the whole point of honeymoon is to take long walks on the beach and to enjoy candlelit dinners and everything that goes along with that. The point of having intimacy with someone is to be with them for the sake of being with them. And how quickly we can allow our relationship with God to just deteriorate into just a functional relationship. And I was reading Mark this morning. Great book to read. Great name, Mark. I was reading Mark this morning and I was struck once again. It's all over the Gospels, all four of them. I was struck once again the difference between the crowds and the disciples. The crowds just come to Jesus, heal us, feed us. Sensation. They want stuff from Jesus, but the disciples are the ones living with Him. The disciples are the ones who don't leave Him when they get offended. Are you a disciple tonight? Or are you just one of the crowds? Are you trying to build a relationship with Jesus for the sake of just knowing Him and drawing close to Him? Do you just want to be with Jesus for the sake of being with Him? Or have you allowed your relationship with God to become on just the kind of, you go to Him because you need it? And so we did ask ourselves this question last week. Well, how do we do that? How do we build a relationship with Jesus? How are we with Jesus? With the knowledge that He is right now physically present in heaven, and we're here physically present on earth, how do we enter into a continual relationship with Jesus? And I guess it's not dissimilar to how He, Jesus, had a relationship with His Father. When you read the Gospels, you realize that Jesus had deep intimacy with God the Father in heaven. He heard His voice. He had a sense of purpose and calling. He would go out and pray, and then He would come back and He would say, this is where we're going, this is what I'm doing. He was so entwined with the Father that He was able to say, I am the Father and one. Of course, that's a theological statement, but I think practically it's true as well, that He was with the Father was with Him. He was abiding in the Father was abiding in Him. The Father wasn't there physically present. The Father was in heaven. But Jesus, in the way that He lived, fostered, cultivated a lifestyle of being one with His Father. And so in that way, He models for us, He shows us how we can too abide in Him. And of course, the key to this all is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, interacted with the Father, and we, through the Holy Spirit, can interact with Jesus. And so what we're going to look at, these various disciplines, tonight we're going to look at silence and solitude, and I'm going to end with a challenge, and I'm going to call us as a community to do something, to give ourselves to something. But don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. These disciplines, these practices are just tools. They're just tools. They're hopefully just habits that we will give ourselves to that will enable us, that will create the space for us to draw near to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And so the work of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, speaks about keeping in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Those beautiful things, love, joy, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Those aren't things that you can put on. Those are things that you are, that you have been changed on the inside out. You can try to be patient for so long, but your self-determination and your will eventually run out. In order to be truly patient, you need to have an abiding relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit that enables you to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And so how do we draw near to Jesus? It's through the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're going to end off tonight's meeting by offering prayer for anyone who wants to once again encounter a fresh filling with the Holy Spirit or just avail themselves to the Holy Spirit. And we want to be available to do that tonight, to pray for anyone who would like prayer in such a way. But more than just a once-off prayer, the way that we cultivate a life with the Holy Spirit is through the disciplines, and that's what we're going to get into. So that's number one, being with Jesus. Being with Jesus. As Jesus' disciples, we're called to be with Jesus for the sake of being with Him. For the sake of being with Him. He is the most amazing person. You know, I don't know if you know what it's like to see someone that you want to spend time with. You notice someone. They're someone that strikes your eye. I don't mean someone that you want to date. But someone that is amazing because of who they are, how they act. And you just think to yourself, that is a person I want to spend time with because they're incredible. When we've seen the glory of who Jesus is, we will become a people who say, Jesus, we want to be with You. Just for the sake of being with You, because You are so amazing. So be with Jesus. The first call of a disciple is to be with Jesus. The second call of a disciple is to become like Jesus. To become like Jesus. Now this requires change. All right? This means that we need to change. And if you're here tonight and you are aware of areas in your life that you know aren't in accordance with the way that God has called us to live, then you're in good company. And if you're visiting us tonight and you're feeling like, you know, I walked in here, but all these people look so holy, holding up their hands and worshiping and singing songs and all these amazing announcements, and I'm not so sure I can fit in here. The truth is that every single one of us here tonight, even those of us holding up our hands and looking so holy, every single one of us here tonight are on a journey of changing and continually changing and moving from one degree of likeness to Christ to the next. And there's a call for every single one of us to change and to be transformed. And so to be with Jesus is the first step, and the second step is to become like Jesus. And in order for us to become like Jesus, that requires change. That requires change. And so it's a journey that we take with Jesus where He changes us from the inside out. And I guess it's significant for us to realize what is changing us. Because tonight you're sitting here, but you mustn't realize that you are not static. I know you're sitting quite still, and you're looking very... Are there not enough jokes tonight? I don't know what it is. Is it more serious than last week? You look very static, but I can tell you that you are not a static person. That you are changing. That the person you are today was not the person you were 5 years ago. The person you are today might not be the person you were 6 months ago. In one way or another, and get this, for better or for worse, you are changing. You are being shaped. You are being formed. And the whole goal of being a disciple of Jesus is so that we're changed in the right direction. But whether or not you are a disciple of Jesus, don't be fooled. You are changing. You are being shaped and formed. You are becoming like something or someone. And so I think it's quite helpful to realize what the things are that change us. And broadly speaking, there are three main things, I think, that change us. Number one, what we believe. Number one, what we believe. Number two, the habits we keep. And number three, the people that we spend time with. Three of the main things that affect us and that change us. And so number one, what you believe. For example, tonight, if someone doesn't believe that God created us and shaped us and formed us and made us in His image, and believes that the earth as it exists today was an accident, and that it was purely a result of chance, and that there is nothing greater than what we see here in the physical, that will lead, if you believe that, that will lead to a certain way of living. It will lead to a certain way of appreciating and not appreciating certain things in life. It will lead to a certain idea of intimacy and sex and various other things because of what you believe about how the world began. And so what you believe determines how you act. So what you believe determines how you act. And for us tonight, one of the key things to remind ourselves when we're looking at this is what we believe about ourselves as children of God. What we believe about ourselves as loved, saved, adopted children. What we believe about ourselves is so important because it determines how we act. If we are not rooted in an identity that is established in Christ, rooted in an identity not primarily in our gender, not primarily in our ethnicity, not primarily in what we look like, not primarily in all of those things certainly play a role of who we are. I wouldn't be Mark if I wasn't a male. I acknowledge that and I need to embrace that. But there's a primary identity that supersedes everything else about me, and that is the fact that God has chosen me, that He set me free, and that He's called me to be His child. And when I'm established and rooted in that identity, my actions flow from that. My actions flow from that, and not from a place of insecurity, not from a place of wanting to prove myself. And so what we believe, and this is why for us as a church, doctrine is important. Establishing the truth is important. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a rabbi. And what do rabbis do? They teach. And so what we believe is very important. But we mustn't be fooled. And this is a warning and a caution. That what we believe is sometimes not sufficient to always affect our actions. And Jesus in John chapter 5 kind of reminds the Pharisees that they search the scriptures because they think in them they will find eternal life. But Jesus says, you search in the scriptures, but you can't even find me, though I am in the scriptures. And there's this danger that Jesus makes the Pharisees aware of, and you see it over and over again in the Gospels, how the Pharisees in many ways have a right understanding, intellectual. They believe the right things. But in their case, it doesn't always lead to the right actions. And so I think what we can say tonight is believing the right thing is a foundation and essential. In order for us to live and to become like Jesus, what we believe is vitally important. What we believe is vitally important. But we mustn't be fooled into thinking that in order for us to change, all we need is right belief. And I've had to learn this the hard way as a pastor, because I've sat many times with people and spoken about things that are happening in their lives that they don't want to be happening. They don't want to be worried and stressed. They don't want to be given in to the temptation of lust. They know that it's not good. They know it's not right. They know the truth intellectually. And as I'm sitting with them, a pastor, I think over and over again, I've tried to just like think, they don't believe the truth. I've just got to get the truth in there. But you see, there's a danger that we can fall into the trap of thinking the way we change is just by information transfer. Information transfer is essential. It's the beginning. It's the foundation. I don't think that we can live like Jesus without believing the right things first. But I don't think it's always sufficient. Now, I do believe the scriptures are sufficient. I believe the scriptures are sufficient to give us everything we need to know about God. There is a sufficiency in the scriptures that I hold to, that God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures, and it's all we need to know him. But knowing that truth in your mind is not necessarily sufficient in order to make you live and act in the way that you want to. If it was, it would just be this simple. I would just stand up here tonight and I would say, the truth is, don't worry. Don't worry. Jesus said it on the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry. And you would just have to say, yes, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. I believe that. So I'm not going to worry. You see, information transfer is not always enough to affect our actions. So number two, and this is why information transfer is not always powerful. Number two, our habits determine how we live and what shapes and forms us. And so often we believe the right things, but our habits don't align with what we believe. And so while we are ascribing to something intellectually and would like to live in a certain way, our habits don't align up. And so what we do with our spare time, how we habitually think about something, when we respond to something, when we respond to fear, how we habitually act in a certain situation, our habits are almost like the car just driving on its own. Our habits drive us in many ways. And there are powerful means that determine how we live. Our habits. Simple things sometimes, like when we go to sleep and when we wake up, being tired physically can have an impact on us spiritually. Habits of what we do when we are faced with a crisis and how we deal with that situation. And sometimes habits can become real vices that hold us. And they become things that hold us down and that we need more than just information transfer in order to transform ourselves outside of those habits. And so our habits can affect us. And then number three, the people that we associate with. And that I think is both macro and micro. Both macro and micro. For example, on a macro level, I told you I grew up in Johannesburg. I learned to drive in Johannesburg, right? Which means I learned how to drive fast and safe. For the last 16 years, I've been driving in Cape Town, okay? And apart from these southern suburbs roads being ridiculously narrow, first time I drove on them, honestly, my dad was driving, I wasn't driving, driving down Main Road, Rondebosch, and I've never been so close to oncoming traffic because in Johannesburg we have space, all right? There's an island between you and the oncoming traffic, and if there isn't an island, there's space, the lanes are big, they're wide, so you can drive fast and safely. So I learned to drive in Johannesburg, and the roads in Cape Town really scared me and freaked me out. But now, 16 years on, I have assimilated to Cape Town. I am a Cape Townian. Just in case you're wondering, I'm speaking a lot about Johannesburg. I'm a Cape Townian. Okay, I love my city. And to prove it to you, I drive like a Cape Townian tonight. I drive like one. I drive slowly. Okay? And sometimes I brake quite late and I scare my wife. There's an assimilation that has taken place on a macro level. And I remember this moment that it dawned on me that I had transferred from a Joburg driver to a Cape Town driver when I visited my family one UCT holiday up in Johannesburg. And I thought to myself, okay, I'm going on the highway. And in Johannesburg, they actually have a proper on-ramps, you know? It's not like these little slip lanes. It's a real on-ramp. And so I'm coming onto the on-ramp. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm going to drive 120. That's the right speed to go, you know? I feel like I want to obey the law. So I think to myself, 120, okay, so I'm going to go in the middle lane because then the guys who go underneath 120 will be left of me and the guys who go faster than me, the guys who are breaking the law, they can go, you know, in the lane next to me, you know, because that's how it's going to work, you know, because that's how it would work in Cape Town. So I get into the highway and I get 120 in the middle lane and I got cars screaming past me on either side and I hate to confess this, I was scared. I was a little bit scared. And I was like, and as I was like, what happened? I was like, I learned to drive here, but something had changed in the way I drive. And here in Cape Town, our highways have driveways on them. You know what I mean? Like, that's not a highway. A speed limit's like 80 and 100. But that's how we drive here. We look at the mountain and we enjoy the experience of driving. You see, I have assimilated. I have been changed, shaped, formed by my environment. That happens both on a macro and a micro level. You are shaped and formed by your culture, the clothes you wear, the language you use. You're shaped by it. And on a micro level, you're shaped by your digs mates. So choose them wisely. You're shaped by your spouse, your wife, your mom, your dad. Or you can't choose your mom or dad. You're shaped on a micro level. And so often we see people who are married, they become like each other. They talk like each other. They act like each other. Because we assimilate to the people around us. And so what are the three things that change us? What are the three things that change us? So three macro things that change us. What we believe, all right? Our habits and the people around us. And so in order for us to be changed, in order for us to be transformed, we have to make sure that we're addressing those three things. And so this series that we're starting tonight, Silence and Solitude, is one of the ways that we are trying to change our habits. And so you're wondering, I know, because it's killing me to, I want to preach, I want to get to the text. You're wondering, why did we read that passage in the beginning? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 4. Fairly lengthy passages. Thank you, Megan, for reading so well. Just some phrases there that I want to pull out before we get into Silence and Solitude very briefly. Paul here speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about an athlete who exercises self-control in verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control. In verse 27, this is the phrase here in verse 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He says, but I discipline my body. I discipline my body. Things like taking control of your body, deciding when to go to sleep so that you wake up and you're fresh. Potentially deciding how to eat healthily. I discipline my body, my flesh. I take control of my flesh because my body is the temple that God has given me that I control. It's the means through which I interact with God. We have, I think, sold ourselves down a river by thinking that there's a great divide between our spirit and our body. There is a huge connection between our spirit and our body. And in order for us to draw near spiritually to God and to Jesus and to allow the Holy Spirit to interact with us, we need to take control of our body, verse 27. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the second passage that was read. I love this phrase, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. You see, sometimes when we look at how Jesus lived, it seems such a far-off ideal, so impossible. Don't worry. Don't give in to lust. You know, forgive. Love your enemies. It's almost like saying me to you tonight, tomorrow morning, I want you to run a marathon. Now, I know, EJ, wherever you are, you can do that, all right? And maybe one or two others of you. But for the vast majority of us tonight, if I were to say tomorrow, I want you to run a marathon, you'd be like, okay, I'll try hard. And that would be like stupid. Because you train yourself to run a marathon. How do you run a marathon? If you don't know, you wake up, you run 2 kilometers, you come home, you get your breath back, you wake up the next morning, you run 3 kilometers. Then the third day, you take a break. The fourth day, you run 2 kilometers again, 3 kilometers, 5 kilometers, 10 kilometers. And you train yourself, and you give yourself, and you discipline yourself, and you take control of your body. You know that the metaphor of running a race is a powerful metaphor in the New Testament. And I don't think it's a mistake. I think that when the disciples walked with Jesus, they had lots of moments of being like, oh my goodness, are we ever going to get this right? And so if you're here tonight and you're walking with Jesus and you're feeling a little bit like that, as I said, we're all on the same journey. And the goal is that we would be growing little by little, bit by bit, one degree from another. That we would be training ourselves. And so let's then move on to this principle that I'm going to intro tonight in the next 5 minutes, and then we're going to wrap up. And then Grant's going to preach into it a lot more next week. The discipline of silence, solitude, and rest. What's happened there? Silence, solitude, and rest. Okay, simply put, it's a moment of intentional time in the quiet to be alone with God. And if we don't have this in place, then many of the other things that we talk about after this, I think will be less effectual. For example, when we get to Bible reading, Bible memorization, and Bible meditation, oh, you got to stick around for that, guys. If you're visiting us tonight, just keep visiting us until we've done that. You got to be here for that. That's, I think, in May. I'm excited, guys. I'm excited about this year, and I want you to be excited with me. All right. When we get there to meditation, Bible reading, Bible study, if we haven't got a sense of inner peace, a sense of solitude, a sense of quietness, we can be reading the scriptures, but not even there. We can be praying, but not even there. And so I think in so many ways, this need, especially in our busyness, especially in our cell phone, smartphone age, this need is crucial. And so this is the one we're doing first. And let's look at Jesus. We've spoken a lot tonight about Jesus, our example. Just look at Jesus. Listen to these passages. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Jesus, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And when it was day, Luke chapter 4, he departed and went into a desolate place. Luke chapter 5, verse 16, but he, Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, it's in yellow up there. If you're sleeping, lift up your eyes. He went out to the mountain, desolate places, up to the mountains on his own, sometimes early in the morning, sometimes all night long, and he prayed. And we read on, Luke chapter 9, and now it happened that when he was praying alone, his disciples were with him, and they asked him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? Luke chapter 9, verse 28, talks about him going up a mountain again. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And then Luke chapter 22, the night that he was betrayed and about to be arrested, we read this, and he came out and went, as was his custom. At the end of his life, Luke was able to say this about Jesus, that he had a custom, a habit, a lifestyle, a discipline, whatever you want to call it. He had trained himself. And at the moment of his greatest hour, what did he lean into? He leant into his habit, his custom, his coming to the Father in a place of solitude. A place of solitude. And so I think that solitude is more than just being on your own. It's possible to be on your own and not have solitude. And it's also possible to be in a great crowd of people with a lot of noise going on around you and have beautiful, simple solitude. A sense of inner peace where you don't have to say something to get attention. Where you don't have to be someone you're not, because there's a sense of deep solitude that you carry from your walking and keeping in step with the Spirit. As Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me. And that's the whole point of keeping in step with the Spirit, of abiding in Jesus. And so what do we do when we have silence and solitude? Number one, we're available. We're available just to be with Jesus. We're available just to be with him. We disengage. We remove ourselves from the world around us. We leave the world behind. We go to a desolate place. We leave it behind us in order for us to engage and to connect with Jesus. We're available. We disengage. We get away to connect with God. Yes, certainly the disciplines do overlap. We might pray at times. We might listen to God. We might do some Bible study, meditation. But just some practical things. Don't rush. Get on your own and don't rush. There's time and space to do copious amounts of Bible study. There's time and space to sing songs of worship over and above that. What we're challenging you guys to do for the next 3 weeks is to get on your own and be with God. And maybe you say one or two prayers, but don't make that be a moment of interceding and crying out for various things that you need. Just let it be a moment with God, where you're on your own with God. And there's some practical things that people talk about. Sometimes people get so practical, they talk about breathing. Whatever it is that you need to do to disengage with the world around you, to submit your thoughts and your worries and your concerns to God, and then to come into a place where you're on your own with Him, like Jesus was doing. Like Jesus was doing. Going up to the mountain, being on His own. Okay, so here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. And if you're a visitor, you're welcome. Join us. This is going to be cool. We're challenging every single one of us over the next 3 weeks to try and train ourselves to make 15 minutes of our day available for silence and solitude every day. Now, if you're not able to do that, that's cool. If you can do 5 days a week, that's cool. If you can do 3 days a week, whatever it is. But we're challenging over the next 3 weeks because we're journeying together. And next week's going to be the same topic. And the following week, we're going to get some testimonies. Okay? But we're doing this together. And we're challenging every single one of us to take 15 minutes to be alone with God. Primarily each and every day. And maybe for some of you who already have a discipline like that, a habit like that, then maybe you can add another 5 minutes in the middle of your day or 5 minutes at the end of your day. Or you can be intentional about those 15 minutes and think about how you can really make sure that you are disengaging with the world and that you are with Jesus, abiding and connecting with the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, the second challenge is, we're challenging you guys to, over the next 3 weeks, find 2 moments where you get out on your own for at least an hour. Now for some of you, this would be like a dream. You're like, oh yes, this is what I've been dying for. It's what I'm... For other viewers, like, really? Really, an hour on my own? Okay, don't worry. For those of you who are extroverts, you know, for us introverts like myself, we're going to get to the discipline of celebration. All right. We're going to get there. Where us introverts are a little bit like, really, do we have to do this? Like, raise our hands and celebrate? So we're going to help each other here. An hour, guys. Challenge you to an hour. And for this occasion, I would encourage you to get out of your home. We live in a beautiful city. There are so many places, parks, mountains, rivers, forests, that we can go to turn our phones off and to connect with Jesus. Okay, you're up for it, guys. You're going to do it. We're going to remind you next week. 2 hours. You're going to find 2 hours to do this. And maybe you want to do it in a group. Maybe for ladies who want to get out to Newlands Forest and you maybe don't feel that safe for you to go on your own, maybe you want to get a group. You go to Newlands Forest, you find spaces 5 minutes, like 5 meters apart from each other. It'll be quite fun. You can say, from the moment we park, we don't talk. It'll be quite fun. We just walk to, we get out, and our goal as a group is to go to Newlands Forest and not talk to each other. And we're going as a group so that we can be safe. And I can make sure that I can see you and you're 5 meters apart from me, so maybe some of the guys can join you so you can feel safe. And you say, we'll talk again when we get back into the car. I'm serious. Come on. That's what it is. It's train yourself. It's get intentional. You know what the trouble is? This is the trouble. So often we hear the challenge, be like Jesus. It's like, run a marathon. And we're like, yeah, I can do it. Self-determination will kicks in. And we're like, I'm going to go do it. And after like 2 kilometers of trying to run the marathon, we're like, we're picking ourselves up off the floor. We're trying to ask ourselves why this didn't work. We're blaming the pastor. We're blaming the Bible. We're blaming our friends. Like, I'm not asking you to try harder. That's not what I'm asking you to do. If this is an absolute failure, great. I don't mind. If you like come back and say, this was the hardest thing I ever did, nothing good came of it, I'm like, I'm going to be like, good, try it again. Okay? Because I'm not asking you to try harder. I'm asking you to train yourself. Train. It's a totally different mindset. I'm not trying harder to be like Jesus. I'm training myself. I'm walking with Him. I'm connecting with Him. I'm being with Him and in being with Him. I'm being changed into his likeness.